All right, well, today we're going to be talking about what's up on the screen there. It says, not a fan. And it's time for the DTR talk. We'll go into definition of what that means. Of course, it's right there. But let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you so much that I am in church today, that I am able to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ and able to listen to the Word and respond to the Word and able to worship God with all my heart and not feel ashamed for it. And I thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to speak to these fine people. God, I thank you so much for the power and the anointing of your Word. I thank you so much that you have enabled us to be born again. You've enabled us to be overcomers. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to go deeper today in our walk with you. Help us, Father, to examine ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that when we feel him speaking to us during this message, that we will not harden our hearts, but that we would give in to you, Lord. Father, I thank you for your anointing upon me to preach your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this, I did not come up with this concept, so I'm not taking credit for it. It is a book that you can purchase, but I read it several months ago, and I've just been mulling this over. Normally, I'm a big reader. I like to read a lot, and so normally I don't share mostly what I'm reading. But man, this just kind of captivated me, and I thought, man, this would be really good for the church. So here we go. All right, now. Not a fan. The whole concept about this is about just being a casual Christian. You know, someone that is excited about God one minute and then throws them away the next. All right? Now, the time for the DTR talk is, a.k.a. define the relationship. Now, for young men involved in a relationship, this kind of DTR talk could absolutely strike fear and terror in the hearts of young men. All right, because when you sit down, even though it's you may be involved with a young lady, or and what happens is that you get into this relationship, and ultimately this DTR talk is coming. You know it's coming. It's gonna happen, and you're sitting down, and all of a sudden it's, let's define where we're going here. Could we define that, please? And some of us are going, oh man. I just don't know. I don't know what we're, I don't know what we're doing. You know, and so what happens is today we're going to start this new series called Not a Fan. And during the series, I want you to evaluate yourself in this. Because God is asking us to define the relationship in each and all, every one of our hearts. Now, if you're involved in a relationship and you go out on your first date, and that man or that young man or that young woman looks at you and goes, after the end of the date, you know what? God spoke to me and he told me you're supposed to be my wife. I love you. Let's get married. You know what? That sounds far-fetched, but in Bible college, that happens a lot. That happens a lot. I had a friend that was, he dated four different girls in school, and he asked four different girls to marry him. And I thought, man, have you lost sight of why you're in Bible school? It's not to get engaged and then break it off and get engaged and break it off. All right? Let's get back down to what we're supposed to be doing here. When Dana and I were dating, and I can't believe that God put on the brakes in this situation, but she was dating my roommate at the time, and I was looking for my roommate to, we were going to go out on Friday night, just, you know, how college students do, and just have a good time. And so I went to her apartment looking for her boyfriend, my friend, and I said, have you seen Rex? And she said, no. And then I was about to turn around and leave, and then we just started talking. And Lord spoke to me and said, that's your wife. Spoke to me specifically about that. Now, I didn't go, hey, God just told me something interesting. You want to hear what it is? No, I did not say that. It took me aback because I always kind of poke fun at people that say God said. And so when it was clear as a bell, I said, I got to go. And I walked back home. I got to go. And so a couple of months passed after that, and we all shared the same circle of friends, so we see each other all the time. I've been on a double date with her. She was with my friend, and I was with another date. So, I mean, we were in each other's circles all the time. And so a couple of months go by, and a friend of hers said, and this is after she and Rex had broke it off, she asked me a question. Her friend said, what do you think about Dana? And instantly that word came to me. And I said, well, I think a lot of her. Well, what do you mean? She goes, well, I hear that if you were to ask her out for some coffee or something, she would go. I went, really? Interesting. And so at that time, I asked her out, and we went out on a big group date, and we went down to the river, and everybody was swimming and having a good time, and she avoided me the entire time. The entire time. I was so mad at her. You're lucky I forgave you. And so what happened was I went to her the very next day, and I said, and this was in the cafeteria, and I said, Dana, I don't want things to be weird with us, so if you just want to be friends, I will completely understand. And I like you. I would like more than a friendship, but if that's not what you want, I'm willing to just be a friend. I'm okay with that. And I got up and left. And a couple of days went by, and she called me. And she said that she wanted more. She wanted a relationship with me. And I still didn't tell her about that word. It wasn't until after I had proposed that I said, hey, let me share with you what God spoke to me that night on your balcony. And so, and that really solidified it. She couldn't get out of it then because God said so. But there has to be a time in a relationship when there is where you define the relationship. Where are you going with this? Are we going to be casual, or is there going to be more to it? And Jesus is all about defining the relationship in our life. Amen? Because Jesus did this thing for you. He came, he taught, he lived, he was crucified, he died, and then he rose again. All because he wanted to define clearly that he loved you. He wanted to make no mistake in your life that no matter where you are, no matter how down in the dumps you may be, whether the darkest night or the brightest day, he loves you. The Bible says that he demonstrated that love to us in that while we were sinners, he still died for us. Even when we didn't want anything to do with him, he still died for us because he loves us. And whenever we have to define a relationship, there is always a demonstration of it. That demonstration for me, for Dana, was that I was willing to walk away from a relationship with her just so that we could continue being friends. Now, don't get me wrong. I was hoping to God she wanted more. Don't get me wrong, all right? But I was willing to walk away from that because I was clear about what I wanted. And as believers, we have got to be clear as well about what we want in our lives. Now, let me define what a fan is for you, okay? I looked it up in the dictionary, and a fan is defined as this: an enthusiastic admirer. An enthusiastic admirer. Now, last Friday, I had the opportunity to go to a black tie event for the Christian school, which is Providence Academy, and it was an awesome time. We drove up, we got dressed up. It was, everybody's giving me slack because I wore a white tie to a black tie event. And, but I still look good, y'all. I looked good, all right? And so we drove up to Kabir's house, and there was people waiting there to take our car. We got out on red carpet and got to take our picture with Kabir and all this stuff. We were looking around, and everybody's dressed up to the nines. Everybody looked beautiful, and we were looking over all the stuff that they were the silent auction and all these different things. And then we sat down, and I noticed that Jordy Nelson and Mason Crosby was sitting just right next to us. Now, I've seen Jordy play. How many of you guys have seen Jordy play football? See Mason Crosby kick a field goal. I've been there. I've watched it on TV. I've read his stats. I've been there at the field watching him play, all right? Saw him there at the banquet, but I've never talked to him. Now, we talk about in small groups about having refrigerator rights. You're not good friends until you have refrigerator rights at somebody's home, all right? We went over to Jill and John's house on Friday evening, and they had the table set up all nice. I'd finished drinking my first round of the little tea. No, it wasn't tea. It was lemonade. And my cup was empty. So I got up, went to their refrigerator, and poured me another glass. That's refrigerator rights. You feel comfortable in someone's home because they're your friend. You've invested something into them. You know them. Now, if I showed up at Mason Crosby's house right now, going into his house and looking through his refrigerator, I would probably be on the news, right? Because there's no investment there. I'm a fan of his, and that's it. There's no relationship. There's no involvement other than that. And what I am afraid of today is that we are making more stadiums than we are sanctuaries. We are cheering Jesus on, and we're so thankful for what he's done, but we're not willing to give in and give up and define our relationship with Jesus, because Jesus was known as a person that got down to the nitty-gritty and down to the point. Amen. I just think Jesus is blunt a lot of the times. I mean, he only had so much time to be on this earth, and so he had to just come out with it. We like to go around the mountain and sugarcoat things, don't we? But Jesus, he just cut to the chase. And Jesus wants us to have that DTR relationship with him, because he wants to know where you stand. Because he has come up to you in that cafeteria, and he is saying, listen, I created you. I know you through and through, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to define what you want, because I've already demonstrated to you what I want. And so because of that, I'm willing to walk away. What is it that you want from me? Where do you want this relationship to go? Because I want more. Because I know what you're capable of. Through me, I know what you're capable of. But I'm going to give you that opportunity, that choice. That's the kind of God we serve. He's not a God that thumps us over the head and makes us do anything. Now, so what is the measurement by which a fan defines his relationship with Jesus? Number one, he uses cultural comparisons. They look at people around them and feel like their relationship with Jesus is solid. But have you noticed that when we do that, we usually compare ourselves with someone that is spiritually anemic, someone that is struggling? You know, we're like, man, you know, I definitely am doing good because I'm not. And we compare ourselves to the culture around us. No, this culture should compare themselves to the gospel and to the Christ that lives within inside of us. Amen? It's not that we shout it from the rooftops, but we clearly define who we are based on our devotion to what we serve. And we serve the living Christ. Amen? Number two, another measurement fans used is a religious ruler. They point to their observations to the rules and their rituals as evidence that they are followers. I remember growing up, my dad, it was like every other weekend, and then sometimes he'd be sick, and so we couldn't go. But every time that I got to go to his church, they gave out all the time these little pins, these Sunday school pins, for faithful attendance. And I coveted one of those pins so bad, I wanted my dad to buy one for me. I wanted one so badly. Because it just, you know, you got these kids that just never miss, and they look like a general who's been to war, and it just, you know, one side here and one side here, and it's, you know, they jingle when they walk, you know. And I'm thinking, Dad, I just want the cruddy one. You know, you can't even read what it says on the front of it. It looks like a, you know, a dirty penny with a pen on it. I said, just give me that one, Dad. And Dad's like, son, you gotta be here. And I go, well, whose fault is that I cannot be here? And Dad goes, that's enough. But I coveted one of those pens so badly because I thought, man, that's a mark of somebody that's serious about church, you know. And these kids, some of these kids got one that has the ribbon coming down off of it. And I thought, man, they're surely going to heaven. You know, they're in with Jesus. Jesus knows their last name. I know. You know, he probably knows half of my name. I don't have a pen. And so what we do is we compare our works and say, I've done all this. I went out to the CELCOM thing and I helped out and I went to Freedom House and I helped out with Adventure Week and I serve in church. I do this and that and the other and I do everything for Jesus. But Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not looking for workers. I'm looking for followers. The only time that you will truly work and do it to the glory of God is when you follow God first. Otherwise, it's just a measuring rod. Hey, let's compare pens. Let's compare pens. You've got 7, I've got 9, so Jesus loves me more. I've been here longer. And so we compare ourselves. And the trouble with comparing ourselves with culture is culture changes. It changes. And so the one thing that we can compare ourselves wholeheartedly that never changes is the Word of God. What does Jesus say? Jesus wants to define our relationship with Him. Look with me in Matthew chapter 19. We'll start at verse 16. If you don't have it should be up on the board there. It says, now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter, if you want eternal life, obey the commands. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not. And on he gave him the commandments. And he went on to say, listen, I've done this. I've done this since I was a child. What more must I do to be saved? And Jesus, he didn't hem-haw around with this guy. He looked at him and he said, sell everything that you have and come and follow me. Jesus was giving this guy a define the relationship moment in his life. Now, we look at this guy and we're like, are you crazy? Why are you walking away? This is Jesus. But let's remember, not all of his disciples were truly convinced about who Jesus was. And so this guy who's coming, he says, good teacher. He didn't call him Messiah. He called him good teacher. Of course, Jesus corrected him right off the bat. He said, why do you call me good? There's only one good. But he said, I have done all of this. And you see what he's doing? This guy is showing him his Sunday school pens. He said, I've done this since my youth. I've not murdered. I've not committed adultery. I've not stole. I've not done all this. Now, what else must I do? See, a fan looks for something else to prove himself to God. A fan can never be satisfied with the proving process because he feels like the more he does, the more God's going to love him. And that is not true, nor is it ever found in the Word of God. It's not by works, lest any man boast. I said to my small group Thursday night, I'm a good boaster. You are too. If we're truly honest with it, we are too. Some of us are louder than others, and some of us are more subtle about it. That was nothing. It was, you know, I appreciate that, but, you know, I don't deserve any praise whatsoever. No, really, no praise whatsoever. No pats on the, you know, and some of us is louder, some of us is more subtle about it. But we're all good boasters, and that's what this guy was doing to Jesus. He was going, look, you see this pen? I did this, like, when I was 5. This pen, I've done this and this. And Jesus pretty much took the pens and threw them away. And he said, now, this one thing you lack, sell everything that you own. Come and follow me. Jesus wasn't just talking about his possessions. He was talking about the very heart and root of that man. He knew the very heart and root of that man was his possessions. And so he spoke clearly and directly to it. Now, maybe your possessions is not your heart. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe we elevate our kids more than we ought to. Maybe we give them a more prominent place than we ought to. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but listen, I'm trying to get to the heart of the matter this morning. Jesus wants us to define the relationship. Where do we stand? Who are we in Christ Jesus? So how does Jesus truly define what it means to follow him? Because whatever the measurement is, I want to make sure that I'm following it. Amen? So fans assume their good intentions make up for their apathetic faith. Man, I've got stacks and stacks and stacks of good intentions. I could fill this room with my good intentions. But it's not our intentions that impress God. It's our commitment to him that he responds to. Amen? I want us to look at Nicodemus's life. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2 first. Now, Nicodemus, first of all, this guy was well known, as you can see in the scripture. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come to God, come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. And so here we see that Nicodemus, this guy is on the ruling council. This guy is well known throughout all of Israel. He is a great moral teacher. But notice Nicodemus had seen Jesus healing people, teaching people. He was drawn to Jesus somehow. But I want you to notice, and a lot of times that we forget this, but notice when it was that Nicodemus came to see Jesus. It was at night. It was at night. Now, Nicodemus, the reason why he came at night was because he didn't want anybody asking weird questions about why he's hanging out with this homeless rabbi from a no place called Nazareth. Okay, he didn't want to answer any weird questions about it. And so he came at night. See, Nicodemus was an admirer. He admired Jesus. But now Jesus is getting to the heart of Nicodemus as well. Notice that Nicodemus has a lot to lose. He has a lot to lose. I mean, he's on the ruling council. He is known all over the place. His job is on the line. His own colleagues are trying to kill Jesus. And here Nicodemus is. He is creeping in at night to spend a little time with Jesus. And some of us are doing the same thing as well. We're creeping in the back door so that no one else will know that we're interested in Jesus, that we're kind of enthusiastic followers, enthusiastic admirers. We're not yet committed. We're not yet to that point of deep-rooted relationship. And so we come to him at night. We come when no one else is looking. We come when and try to hide the fact of what we're trying to do. And that's what Nicodemus was doing. And Nicodemus talked to Jesus, and they had this conversation about the kingdom of God, and Nicodemus asked him a question about the kingdom of God, and Jesus said this. He said, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus, now listen, Nicodemus is not dumb. By the time Nicodemus was 12 years old, he had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. Not the title of the books, the contents of the book. Memorize word for word. Nicodemus is a smart dude. Otherwise, he would not be on the ruling council. But here, his curiosity is getting the best of him. He can't hide it any longer. He can't just sit on the sidelines and see Jesus heal somebody else. He can't just listen to Jesus teach another time without responding. And so the only way that Nicodemus could do it without being detected is come at night. And Jesus told him, he said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, what do you mean I must enter again into the womb a second time? He was struggling with this thing. You ever struggled with your faith? You ever struggled with your faith before? You ever prayed and you felt like God didn't come through? You ever prayed and you felt disappointed? You ever prayed and you don't understand why things are happening in your life? And then you start blaming God because we don't understand. And we start blaming God. The reason why we blame God is because we don't know the nature of who Jesus is. We don't know that his plan is for our good and not for our harm. He has a plan to give us a hope and a future. This is the Jesus that we're talking about here. Nicodemus realizes that he must humble himself and be born again into a whole new life, a life that doesn't resemble his life at that moment in time. Jesus asks the tough questions, doesn't he? Jesus is saying, good, you believe. Good, that's great, but even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons tremble, but they believe. Now, if you read through the four Gospels, you'll find that Jesus says, believe in me about five times. But if you look and you count how many times he says, follow me, it's about 20 times. Jesus is looking for followers. He's also looking for believers as well, and I'm not trying to pin the two together. So I'm not saying that following Jesus is better than believing, but what I am saying is that the two are firmly connected. They are the heart and lungs of faith. You can't have one without the other. But we have got to get past the pitter-patter of our relationship with Jesus. You know, we ever been in a relationship, and when Dana and I first started dating, man, like she had a halo on her, around her head, you know, and her breath didn't stink, you know, everything about her was funny, and it was just great. It was the euphoric time, and everything's exciting, and you're Twitter-pated. You ever heard that word before? You're Twitter-pated, you're in love, you're everything's new and exciting. But Jesus is telling us that you can't stay in that time forever because there is a deeper connection that I want you to go to. And the only way that you can get that connection is by following me. Not just by admiring me, but following me. Jesus said, you are my friend if you obey what I command. We have got to trust and obey him. Follow him. When we feel like that we're going through the darkest of nights and we call upon the name of the Lord and we still don't hear his voice, we don't feel his presence, but a true follower know that he has never left, that he's not gone anywhere. You see, when my children were growing up, they held my fingers as they were walking across the room, and I was glad to do that. But imagine if Christian was almost 14 years old, and I still had him by my fingers, leading him around. Something's not right. The growth has stopped. It's okay to be in love. It's okay to be euphoric. And whenever you first become a believer, everything's exciting. Everything is leaping off the page. Every time you pray, you hear angels singing in heaven. But it's those times whenever you get past the Twitter-pated part and get into the depths and the trenches of God's love that we begin to understand his nature and character. No longer do you need a pastor to fill you up on Sunday. You've been filling yourself up every other day since Sunday. Amen? A follower will love Christ when everybody else is rejecting him in the room. A follower will love him when he doesn't understand why his family member died way before they should have, why they prayed and prayed over this cancer in their mother or father's life, and at the end of the day they died anyway. A true believer will say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? I know that because I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed over my dad. And I asked God, Lord, why didn't he get healed? Why? I've prayed over people and they were healed before. My dad, I mean, come on. And you know, I didn't get an answer. And you know what? That's okay. Because I serve a God that sent his son to die for me. And I still today cannot comprehend all of why he did that for me. You see, a follower will follow him no matter if he's confused about what he's going through or not, because he knows that his Savior has his back. That no matter what he's going through, he will always be with him. And a true follower will hide the word of God in their heart. Why? So that they would not sin against him by unbelief. Dana and I couldn't have made it this far just on being in a euphoric, Twitter-pated state. Because life happens. Kids happen. Bills happen. Devastating things happen. And it takes a deep-rooted relationship to take you to the other side of hurt and pain. And the only way you can have Jesus do that in your life is not be a fan, but be a follower. A one that is sold out, a one that says, God, I don't understand, and to be honest with you, I'm absolutely mad and frustrated at you, but I know that you're working all things to my good because I love you, and because I'm called according to your good purpose, that your plan is good in my life. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to handle this situation. I don't know what it looks like, but I'm going to serve you anyway because you are my Lord and you are my Savior. You see, today, I want to encourage you to do this. I want you to do more than believe. I want you to follow. I want you to be passionate about Jesus. I want you to get from the stage of euphoria to deep-seated relationship. And the only way that that is possible is when all else goes wrong in your life and the dirt falls on your life. Who are you going to run to? Is it going to be to this person or to that person or to this person for counsel or that person to counsel or to that prophetic event or that prophetic event and get a word from God over here or from over here? Are you going to stop and get on your knees and say, I have no other place to go but you, Lord Jesus? You and you alone hold the key. You and you alone hold my peace. And so I trust you. That's the defining the relationship moment in our life. Amen? Let's all stand up. This morning, we're going to be talking about fans and followers all this month. May carry it into June a little bit. But I want to get past, some of you here today are new believers. My job as a pastor is to help equip and train you for the work of the ministry. And I can't do that if you stay where you're at. I can only do that when you choose to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to define my life by you. I'm changing the way I think today. I'm changing by the way I view my problems now. I'm changing the way I view myself now. Because the Bible says I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. You don't hold it over my head any longer. I'm brand new. And so, Lord, if you can use what's left of me, I will allow you into my life. Because God, see, fans want God to tweak their lives, but God wants to do a complete makeover of your life. Fans wants just a tune-up, but God is saying, I want to completely overhaul your life. Because you can't follow Jesus without him messing up your life. without him challenging every part of who you are, because that's the Jesus that we serve. He doesn't just wink at us and accept us as and just say, you can't go on any further. No, he challenges us. And so today, I encourage you today to serve Christ with all you have. Have one of those DTR talks with God so that you can define where you are with Christ, because he's already defined where he is with you. Let's bow our heads. Father, come before you today in Jesus' name, and I thank you. I thank you so much that you have clearly defined what you want. You have clearly defined what you have done. And so, Lord, the rest of it is us defining our commitment to you. And so, Lord, we choose today to make a commitment to you, to be converted from fan to follower. A one who doesn't just believe, but also follows. Jesus is saying to some, you must sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. To others, God is saying you must be born again. In other words, you must rethink your entire life. For others, Jesus is saying you got to lay down this, you got to die to that, you got to surrender to this, and come and follow me. Come and follow me. So today, I encourage you with all my heart, have that talk with Jesus. Have that talk with him today. Allow him to change your life. Because in a blink of an eye, in a matter of one conversation with Jesus, your whole life can be changed, can be renewed and transformed, all by you defining the relationship. And so I invite you today to seek the Lord while he may be found today. Today, if you're not born again, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, today, I've got good news for you. You can know Jesus today. You don't have to wait any longer. If you've been an enthusiastic admirer for a long time, today is your day to make the decision from enthusiastic follower to lovers of Jesus. If you say, Pastor, I don't know Christ and I want to receive him today, I just want you to raise your hand so I can see it and put it down. Anybody else? You say, Pastor, for a while I've just been stuck where I'm at. And I need to get past that, past my disbelief, and get into following, trusting, and following. If you're having issues with that in your life, I just want you to raise your hand, put it down. All right. Okay. I want you to be in a receiving mode, because I believe God is going to touch you today. And the one thing that we need to do first is to repent. Repent. And then say, Father, help me to trust you. Help me to follow you today. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus over each and every person that raised their hand. I pray, Father, that you would begin to work into them the root of what's going on in their life and what has caused them to be arrested in their development, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would cast out all fear and doubt. And, Lord, that they would repent and come before you with an open heart and a willing spirit to serve you and to follow you. Not just to believe, but to follow. And I pray, Father, that as they do this, you would empower them to be young men and women of God. That their relationship with you is no longer surface level, with badges of honor, with Sunday school medals from shoulder to shoulder. But I pray, Father, that we cast all our crowns down to you. And we die to ourselves. And we trust and we follow. Father, I love you so much, and I thank you for your word. I thank you that it overcomes and it protects, it guides, it heals. Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing. And I pray, God, your hand upon each and every person that raised their hands. Use their life as they grow and mature to be men and women of God, strong in their faith. Because being strong in our faith is not by accident. It's deliberate and on purpose. And so, Father, I ask for strength. And I ask for encouragement. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, today, I want to encourage you to be not just enthusiastic fans, but be followers, devoted followers in the Lord Jesus. Amen.